Our text this morning is another one of those verses from the book of Deuteronomy quoted in the New Testament. And it's verse 21 of chapter 32. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. The idea here is of the jealousy of God. And I'm using as a title a divine use of jealousy. Hopefully we will understand that title and the meaning of this particular text. I recall when I was younger, and perhaps some of you will recall when you were younger, and those who of you who are teenagers yet perhaps know this is the case, that when a young lady who is dating a young man speaks with another young man, sometimes the jealousy in the heart of the young man whom she is dating rises rapidly. Do I have that right? Seems as though I remember something about that in my own life. And that is an unseemly kind of jealousy in actuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is not jealous. And so when there is jealousy that arises in the midst of relationships, we need to check ourselves out, because we likely are not manifesting the kind of love that God would have us live in. So that's just a little tip in regard to this jealousy. Well, the jealousy that is spoken of in our text is of a little bit different type. It's of a little bit different stripe on one hand. Look at Deuteronomy 32:21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. Now, if God is jealous, He is not jealous with an unseemly kind of emotion. His jealousy is not evil or wrong. In the Bible, when human beings, sinful human beings, are jealous, that's a deed of the flesh. And Paul tells us this is the case. So we have to get the idea here that the text on one hand is talking about a little bit different kind of thing. And on the other hand, we see also in our text, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. That kind of jealousy that looks at others and says of them, why do they have what I think I ought to have? And so there's that interplay in our text this morning. And we need to understand, it seems to me, that as I say at the head of the outline, the divine use of jealousy involves abundant patience and grace. And we are the beneficiaries of that patience and grace in a wonderful way. And it comes out of this divine use of jealousy. So we look at Deuteronomy 32 in this light briefly this morning. Let's look first of all at the context of our verse. Verses 15 through 18. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Moses, in this song, and this would be quite a song to sing, would it not? Moses, in his song, rehearses the fact that God had been good to his people. And he warns them that when they enter the promised land, that they will turn to idols. and forsake the God who made them. As I say in the first point in the outline, a certain propriety attends the life we live before God in covenant with God. The book of Deuteronomy is a covenant document. And God shows His mercy and the people are given an opportunity through all the stipulations that are set forth in the covenant document. They are given an opportunity to love God and show their love for God. And it's the problem of idolatry that is often the problem, isn't it? Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known. Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and says that when we sacrifice to idols, we actually sacrifice to demons, to unclean spirits. And he picks that out from Deuteronomy. And the second commandment speaks of idolatry. On the back of the outline, I've got the shorter catechism, if you want to look at it, which is the second commandment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Should be God. And you see, there's that jealousy. And if you look at the bottom of the page, what are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? The reasons annexed to the second commandment are God's sovereignty over us, His propriety in us, and the zeal He has for His own worship. There is a certain proper way we should live before God. And He should have the priority in our lives, in all areas of life. There is a propriety that ought to be observed before God. And that does not include idolatry. And that's what the Song of Moses is setting before us. Your fathers did not dread these gods. And when you turn to another god, what do? You turn away from the living God. In our culture and society today, the idol is all of the materialism we have. All of the goodies that we can lay our hands on. All of the pleasures that we can lay our hands on. And the more pleasures, the more choices, the better. It's interesting, isn't it, that spirituality flourishes where there are fewer choices, where there are harder times. Yet we don't want that. And that's the kind of thing that Moses is getting at in our text. Verses 19 and following. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. This is dramatic. And I think the best way that we can understand the drama is to understand that when God says he will hide his face, that means that he turns away and the people no longer enjoy the smile of his love and of his grace. It was the countenance of God that the people wanted shining on them. That would be good for them and give them life. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, what happened? darkness descended. And it was not only a physical darkness, but it was emblematic of the spiritual darkness that the Son of God Himself experienced when His Father turned His face from Him. And the Son of God then could only exclaim, my God, why have you forsaken me? Crying out in agony. And when the face of God is turned from us, we enter darkness. Again, verses 19 and following. The Lord saw this and spurned them. And because of the provocation of His sons and daughters, He said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. And dear friends, when God withdraws His presence and turns His face from us, and His grace is withdrawn from us, there is only one track upon which we may go, and it is a deep descent into ever-increasing evil. And that is the great threat to our world today. Even in our own nation today. When you think about it, here we are on the eve of Thanksgiving. And we live in a great nation. Last night on C-SPAN, we watched Justice Clarence Thomas give a couple of speeches. They were recorded. And just excuse me, I'm a C-SPAN junkie, so... I couldn't help but think about how often he said or uttered the words, this great nation. And how this man, talking about struggles that he went through and sitting now on the Supreme Court and having a humility about him and just saying, in the privileged position he's in, and in this great nation that we live in. And surely it is a great nation. And yet, what would be the case if God would turn His face away from this great nation? Again, our text. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and daughters. Then He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. And then we come to our text. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In the outline I say, if we make God jealous, He may very well make us jealous by giving His benefits to those we think are entirely unfit to receive them. And this was the case with the Jewish nation. They thought that they were the privileged people of all the world and of all the universe. And later on, during the time of Jesus, especially when they looked outside the bounds of their territory and looked at the Gentiles, they called them a bunch of dogs. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus? A Canaanite woman. And she said, My daughter needs to be delivered. She is demon-possessed. And the disciples wanted to get her away. Don't bother the master. And Jesus said, well, I've come for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. That's what Jesus said. And the woman begged him. And he said, very interesting words. It's not right that the bread that should be given to the children should be given to dogs. Now that's not politically correct, is it? They call someone a dog like that. I can imagine what would happen to me. And what did the woman say? The woman said to Jesus, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that got to him. And he told the woman of her great faith and said to her, go your way, because your daughter is healed. That was how the Jewish people looked at the outside world. The Gentiles. And God says, you have made me jealous with what is not God by worshiping an idol. I will make you jealous with those who are not a people. I'm going to make you jealous with those Canaanites and those Assyrians and all of those people out there that you think are headed for hell. I'm going to make you jealous with them. And that was the promise. And we can think about that, can't we? Because very often, isn't it the case? And I've seen this happen in a church situation where people really think that others in the community aren't, they're really not, you know, well, they're not quite qualified to be with us. And I've seen in a church situation when a person from another part of town comes and sits in the congregation that there was literally a ring around that person in the congregation because nobody would sit next to him. That's not good. And we can understand and get a sense of what the Jewish people were thinking. Well, here is the amazing thing to me, that this divine use of jealousy that is spoken of in Deuteronomy 32 comes to fruition and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, where this text is utilized by the Apostle Paul, and see how it's used. And see what this means to us. I want to start up in the text. It's quoted down in verse 19, but I want to start up in Romans chapter 10 at verse 9. Because here we speak about the Lord Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the basic Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who come to Him. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh, salvation is extended in a public manner to every tribe and tongue and people and nation on the face of the earth. And there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. That's what comes about. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, Paul asks a couple of questions then. However, did not all heed the good news? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Did Israel heed the good news of the coming Messiah? No, Paul says. Verse 18, but surely they have never heard, have they? Well, if they didn't heed, maybe they didn't hear. But Paul says, yes, they did hear. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. They did hear. But I say, surely, Israel did not know, did they? Did Israel know that if they heard and did not heed, that they would wind up in a position where God would take other nations and bring them into the kingdom, and the Jewish people would be in the cold? Did they know this? Verse 19, but surely Israel did not know, did they? Yes, they did know. Deuteronomy 32, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. The Jewish people did know. And they did know that this time would come about, when the Messiah would come. And if they did not follow the Messiah, that the good news of the gospel and of salvation through the Christ would be spread to nations throughout the world. The Jewish people did know. That's what Paul's telling us. And he's telling us that our text in Deuteronomy 32 has to do with the coming of the gospel and the coming of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel to all the nations of the world. Now I want you to think about this, dear friends. Because on one hand, God's patience is astounding. If indeed what we are saying is correct, and the fulfillment of the words in Deuteronomy 32 begin to come to fruition at the coming of Jesus Christ, there was a 1400-year interval. Almost a 1500-year interval. Where God patiently dealt with His people century after century, sending them prophets, sending them His Word, sending them individuals who spoke to them and cajoled them and encouraged them. 1500 years. And what was that patience of God designed to do? Look back in your Bibles at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That the kindness and patience and tolerance of God is designed to bring us to repentance. You know, I have to take a step back there myself, because I became a Christian in my late 20s. And, you know, 25, 30 years for us seems like a long time. And I would have to say that before that time and since that time, God has been supremely patient with me. Supremely patient. How about you? Can you say that? Has God been patient with you? And then you think about Israel. 1,500 years. And then we come on the other side of this event that marks the center of history, the coming of Christ. And we're about to enter a new millennium. The year 2000 is on the horizon. And the Bible speaks about the coming of Christ a second time. And of some saying, "Where is his coming?" And the Bible says that God is patient toward all, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And the patience of God is designed to lead us to repentance, is designed to lead us back to Him. And He is patient. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with me. And think about the grace involved here. Did Israel know that the time would come when God would use jealousy to provoke them to turn back to Him? Yes. That's what Paul tells us. And he says, "I will take a people who are not a people and make them my own." Do you know who that is? That's you and me. That's you and me. That text is talking about you and me. Look at Romans chapter 10 again. "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation." When Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were a rabble. 1.5 million so of people, totally unorganized, plodding along a trail, following Moses. A huge rabble. And they were slowly organized into a people and into a nation with which the rest of the world had to reckon. And God says that He takes a people out of the world, out of the Gentile nations, and makes them into a people, a nation, a special nation, called by His name, who enjoy His presence, who walk with Him. They were once not a people, but now they are called the people of God. That excites me, you know what? That really does. And it's an amazing thing for us to be seated together this morning and to understand that 1,500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, Moses spoke words to the people of Israel about God provoking them to jealousy by bringing others to Himself through the Messiah. And 3,500 years later, we are the beneficiaries of that grace and of that patience of God and of that divine use of jealousy. I'm thankful for that. And as I have the privilege of being here in this place this morning and looking at you, it's very evident to me that in a wonderful way, God is in the process of fulfilling this promise. Because here are many different families and many different representatives of nations. And we're here. How are we here? In the divine use of jealousy by God, bringing us together in His patience and grace and making us His people. May God help us to understand the greatness of His work on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are very good. And Father, we are humbled by the notion that You were pleased to display this jealousy and bring us to Yourself. And we pray, Father, that as the depths of Your patience and grace come home to us, we might be humbled to simply take pause and to say thank You. Thank You, dear God, because what we certainly did not deserve, You have been pleased to give to us. Bless us, strengthen us, help us in our understandings and in our lives, we pray. In